Superheroes. Since Christopher Reeve's 1978 rendition of Superman and Michael Keaton's 1989 version of Batman and Tobey Maguire's 2002 version of Spider-Man, nothing has been a hotter commodity in our culture than superheroes. They've even made it into the world of Vacation Bible School. When I was growing up in the 60s, the main superheroes were Superman, Batman, and Spider-Man. They were the big three, kind of like the major prophets. And then you had the minor prophets, like the Green Hornet, the Hulk, the X-Men, Aquaman, Captain America, the Fantastic Four, Iron Man. But we never heard too much about them. That has all changed. The superhero business has become so popular that the minor prophets are now major prophets. And I don't just mean P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, I mean P-R-O-F-I-T-S. All of those characters I just mentioned have had their own full-length feature film in the last 10 years. And there's more on the way. In fact, ladies, you will be glad to hear that the superhero who may overtake them all is Wonder Woman. Her film just came out and is number one at the box office. Last weekend, it grossed over $103 million. Its closest competitor grossed $23 million. $103 million. Wonder Woman doesn't play around. Do you know how Wonder Woman was created? A man named William Marston was a psychologist who invented the systolic blood pressure test, which became a component of the polygraph. It was part of the lie detector. And through his psychological work and through his work with the polygraph, Marston became convinced that women tended to be more honest than men and often worked faster and more accurately, a truth our society still has not come to terms with. So Marston felt it was important for there to be a female superhero. So in 1941, this psychologist and inventor created Wonder Woman. Pretty soon, another minor prophet's going to become a major prophet. The first black superhero in mainstream comics, American comics, was the Black Panther. Debuted in 1966. Black Panther will have his first full-length feature film come out in 7 months, and the first trailer for it came out this weekend. It will be getting plenty of people's attention. And so why are so many young people drawn to superheroes, and why are some of us older folks drawn to them too? Part of it has to do, of course, with fancy costumes, cool gadgets, and of course, those superpowers. But deep down, I think it has more to do with our strong desire for a world where good overcomes evil. A world where people stand up for what is right. Our desire for a world that's just and fair and safe. That's what drew me to these characters when I was a child. The character I was most drawn to as a child was Batman. Superman was a little before my time. The old shows with George Reeves, they were in black and white and seemed dated. I wanted something new, relevant, in color. And in 1966, when I was 7 years old, I got my wish with the show Batman. It starred Adam West as the Caped Crusader and Burt Ward as his sidekick Robin, the Boy Wonder. The show would always end, if you've ever seen it. With Batman and Robin in trouble, the music would get very dramatic, and a narration voice would come on and say, "What will happen to the dynamic duo? Is this their demise? Or will they somehow prevail?" Tune in tomorrow, same bat time, same bat channel. I loved the show so much. I had a Batman lunchbox that I would take to school. And I had a really good Batman costume with all the accessories, including that most important big yellow bat belt. The only part of the costume that I had to supply myself were the tights, which looked really good on my big chunky legs. My best friend and I would dress up as Batman and Robin, not on Halloween, every day. My friend was a year older than me, but he was shorter and much, much thinner. I was taller and huskier. And so I played Batman and he played the smaller Robin. You should have seen us running around our neighborhood in our masks and capes and tights, making sure that justice prevailed. We made sure children were home by dark. We rescued cats and dogs from the busy Abercorn and Habersham streets. We helped little old ladies carry their groceries in from the car. It was a beautiful thing having Batman and Robin offering justice and safety on 65th Street in the 1960s. At the end of the first season of the television show, an actual Batman feature film came out to the movie theaters. It was incredible. It had the same cast as the television show. It was a really big deal. The movie was filled, like the show, with a lot of campiness and silliness. But for children in the 60s, it was like the opening of Star Wars. We went to see it on my 8th birthday. That was my birthday party, taking everyone to see the Batman and Robin film. One of my all-time favorite scenes in a movie. Batman and Robin are in a helicopter, or the Batcopter, chasing the villains who are in a boat. So Batman and Robin are flying the Batcopter over the ocean. They lower this rope ladder so that Batman can climb down and jump on the boat to catch the villains. But Robin lowers the Batcopter too far, and part of the ladder with Batman on it goes down into the ocean. Batman yells, "Take it up! Take it up!" Robin realizes his mistake and quickly gets the Batcopter to go higher. And when Batman comes out of the ocean, still hanging onto the ladder, he's got a huge, great white shark attached to his right leg. Robin sees the shark swallowing Batman's leg and says, "Holy sardine!" Batman starts punching and kicking at the shark, I guess with the left leg, at this giant rubber shark. And it's one of the funniest things you'll ever see. Robin quickly gets a can of, guess what? Shark repellent. And passes it down to Batman, and with one quick spray, the giant shark lets go and falls back into the ocean, and all is right with the world again. Now, I have to stop writing books about wow moments, because sometimes these things just get a little too creepy. I decided to preach this sermon early this week because of our superhero theme for VBS. I mean, I had the sign title on our signboard this week. And as I'm working on the sermon yesterday, the news comes out on the internet that Adam West, the Batman of the 1960s, died at the age of 88. That's really weird. His family said, "Our dad always saw himself as the bright knight and aspire to make a positive impact on his fans' lives. He was and always will be our hero." Well, my twin sons also developed this great love I had for superheroes. And when Wendell and Wesley were about 4 years old, well, they were 4 years old at the time, they dressed up as Batman and Robin for Halloween. And they were constantly in and out of superhero costumes. After Batman and Robin, it was then Spider-Man and then Hercules and on and on. And then one day, Wesley comes running into the room with a cape on, and he starts jumping up and down, up and down, up and down, all around the room. And I said, "Wesley, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm Jumpman." I said, "You're what?" "Jumpman." And he kept jumping all around the room. I didn't think much about it, thought it was a passing fantasy, but 2 weeks later, Wesley was still jumping all around the room, calling himself Jumpman. And Sherry and I decided to get a shirt and put a big J on it for him. And for the longest time, Wesley would not be any other superhero. He would only be the one and only Jumpman. His brother Wendell got a kind of envious of Wesley being Jumpman, so he decided to be Turnman, and we got him a shirt with a big T on it, and as you might guess, Turnman simply did a lot of turning and spinning, and I don't think Turnman could be very helpful as a superhero because he was always getting very, very dizzy. But Wesley really did something quite remarkable when you think about it, something I never did as a child, and sometimes as an adult. I was always imitating or copying someone. Playing Batman, Superman, Zorro, or some other character. But Wesley created his own persona. Instead of copying another superhero, Wesley created his own. And instead of imitating someone else, he discovered his own gifts and talents. He looked at his own strengths, mainly his strong legs and great jumping ability. He was light on his feet. So he empowered himself, which I think is really cool. He saw his uniqueness as a gift, as a superpower. And the children didn't sing it today, but one of the songs they learned this week is called One of a Kind. The lyrics go, "God made us special from head to our toes, the color of our eyes to the size of our nose. God made us special with a special design. We're completely, uniquely, super-duperly, distinctly, God made us one of a kind." We all have our unique gifts and talents. And we know that on one level, but we get so concerned and consumed with what we don't have or what we think are our inadequacies, our faults, our weaknesses. And we focus on those and we don't realize how amazing we are and what amazing things we can do. One of the greatest figures in the Bible was on his way to obscurity. Moses had some tough things happen to him, and he decided that he would just kind of cool it, settle and blend into life, play it safe. And then one day he has an encounter with God. And in this encounter, God challenges Moses to discover who he really is, what he really can do, what he's called to do, and what he's called to be. The person God created him to be and needed him to be. And God wants Moses, as you know the story, to go to Pharaoh and lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt. But Moses tells God that he can't do it. He's the wrong person for the job. For one thing, he says in the next chapter after the text that Captain Hero read for us, Moses says to God, I have a problem talking. I don't speak very well. I can't do it. I can't be a leader. And we're not exactly sure what Moses meant by this, what the issue was. One theory is that Moses was a stutterer, that he had a physical problem speaking. Another thought is that he had a fear of speaking in public. There are many people, you know, who communicate very well one-on-one or in small groups, but become paralyzed if asked to speak in front of large groups. Another theory is that Moses did not know the Hebrew language. Moses, of course, was Jewish, but remember the story. He was raised in the palace as an Egyptian. Perhaps he didn't know the language of the Jews, at least not well enough to be their leader and spokesperson. We're not sure what the exact problem was, but whatever it was, Moses felt inadequate and unable to do what he was being called to do. But God tells Moses that he is able to do this job, that he is stronger than he thinks. And he reminds Moses that he, she, whatever you want to call God, will be with him. God reminds Moses that this life force, this power that was with his ancestors, this life force, this power that created the world is with him, and not only is with him, believes in him, believes he can do the job. Do you realize that your creator, the source of this incredible universe, believes in you more than you believe in yourself? You are stronger than you think. And the best way to tap into that power is by tapping into God, your source, your creator, who loves you. You know, the real Wonder Woman was a woman named Katharine Graham. Katharine was the owner and publisher of the Washington Post, one of the most influential newspapers in the country. You might say that Katharine achieved so much because she was born into privilege and wealth. Her father owned the paper. She had everything going for her, but that's not the real story. Her father bought the Washington Post in the 1930s at a public auction. It had a circulation of 50,000 and was nearly bankrupt. It was losing more than $1 million a year, which was a lot of money in those days. Katharine's father knew that his daughter was interested in journalism, but instead of giving her the paper, he gave it to her husband, a young lawyer, making sure that this young man had more stock in the company than his daughter did. For you see, her father's philosophy was, no man should ever work for his wife. Katharine's husband did everything he could to contain her and to silence her. She lived many years in this abusive relationship until she discovered that her husband was having an affair. He was also operating behind the scenes to buy her out and take controlling interest of the paper. Katharine became incensed. She held the line and, as part of her divorce agreement, took controlling interest in the paper. She was going to own the paper, but not for herself. She was simply holding it until the day she could give it to her sons. And then one day, Katharine got a call from a friend named Louvie Pearson. Louvie, L-U-V-I-E. Or Lovie, I guess it would be. Lovie Pearson. Lovie said, "Katharine, why don't you run the paper?" "Me? Run the paper? I have no ability. I can't do it." Lovie said, "Honey, you have been pushed down so far that you don't recognize what you can do." Those words spoke truth to Katharine. She decided that she was going to learn to run the paper herself. And the rest is history. In just a few years, the Washington Post became one of the top 5 newspapers in the country. When Lovie Pearson said what she said to Katharine may apply to many of us. Perhaps you have been pushed down so far that you don't recognize what you can do. Perhaps other people have pushed you down. Perhaps you have even pushed yourself down. But remember, there is somebody you are supposed to be, and there is something you are supposed to do. Whether you are 15 or 95, for the rest of your days, there is something that you are supposed to do. Built into every one of us is the desire and the need for our lives to count for something. And you have more strength, more ability, more raw talent, more possibility than you ever imagined. And the best way to tap into that, and the only way in my mind to tap into our full potential, is by tapping into the source, into our God, and into God's love. Let me close by reading a piece titled, An Affirmation of God's Freeing Love. And we'll send this out on the internet for all of you to have a copy of. It goes like this. God's love frees me to be the person I am without having to become more attractive, more intelligent, more popular. God's love frees me to live in confidence, not needing to be self-absorbed, but ready to listen and hear the stories of others. God's love frees me to take risks, to surprise even myself with courage, sometimes to fall flat on my face, but always to move onward with the knowledge that God is encouraging me. God's love frees me to put my mistakes behind me, to know that no mistake is too great or too small to be left open and healed by God's gentle touch. God's love frees me to view the world not from the standpoint of wealth gained or ambition achieved, but from the perspective of relationships lived and human love shared. God's love frees me to be the person God created me to be. Thanks be to God. Amen. So let us do good, seek peace, and go after it. Amen and amen.